Take your Bible and open it to Revelation chapter 11. Now, while you're turning, let me remind you about the judgments that are coming. The rapture occurs, and then that begins three series of seven judgments each. All of them occur during the tribulation, but only one occurs at the beginning. The rest of them occur during the last half of the tribulation. The judgments begin with the seven seals opened by the Lord. They begin in chapter 6, verse 1, and go to chapter 8, verse 5. Each of these three sets opens into each other, to the next one. That opens into the seven trumpet judgments, which begin in verse 6 of chapter 8, go through chapter 19, verse 21. They open into the seven bowl, or vial, V-I-A-L. We think of a bowl, you know, like a cereal bowl. They're more like the King James says vial, but we think of a test tube, right? These are more like a rimless bowl. So I might say bowl, vial, same thing. But those begin in chapter 16, verse 1, and go to 19, verse 21. The seven seal judgments begin with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Remember, the first rider on the white horse is the Antichrist. That occurs as soon as the rapture is over. Very quickly behind that, following that, will be the rider on the white horse. 3.5 years later, we have the abomination of desolation, where the Jews build their temple, right? And we talked about that. He comes in and sits on the throne of David, proclaims himself as God, the Messiah, and of course, war breaks out. That's seal number two. Seal number three is the black horse. Rider on the black horse is famine, an economic collapse that occurs during that time. Seal number four, which is rider number four, a pale horse, that's the horse of death. Seal number five will be a call for vengeance for the tribulation saints. Seal number six we saw is a worldwide holocaust, where there will be worldwide turmoil and the earth will literally entirely, and I can't imagine this, the entire ball of the earth will quake, almost like God reaches out and shakes it. You know, I think God holds everything in his hand. Do you know that? The Bible talks about that. I think God holds this earth in its orbit. You know, the scientists cannot tell you why the earth and all the bodies thereof, you know, the galaxies and all, what caused them to start rolling around in their orbit anyway, number one. Number two, what keeps them there? What keeps them there? Oh, this is the gravitational pull. They can explain all they want, but God is the one who holds everything in his hand. And I think he's just going to shake the whole earth. Y'all have trouble with a ketchup bottle? Back before we had squeezies, you know, I cannot bring myself to leave a restaurant table with an upside down, you know, a bottle of ketchup on its top. I have to turn it over. I just can't stand that. But you remember we had glass bottles and you couldn't get that out of there and you had to just shake and shake and whack and whack? Well, I think that's what God's going to do with the earth. He's just going to shake it. Kind of like we do with one of those snowballs. Toys, you know, with the winter scene, you shake it up. We'll have the worldwide holocaust occur. The entire earth will shake. The 144,000 Jewish evangelists will be saved and sealed. We'll have multiple palm bearers before the throne of God. Seal number seven will be the mysterious silence, the calm before the storm of the seven trumpet judgments, which we're going to finish tonight. The seven trumpet judgments, the first trumpeter sounds, the angel sounds his trumpet, and we have hail, fire, and fire mingle with blood pouring down on the earth. The second trumpet will sound, and a third of the sea will be destroyed. All creatures in and on the water will die. Trumpet number four we saw will be sounded, and the multitudes will die from poisoned waters. Number four will be all natural light, and all the universe will be dimmed by a third. Why all the lights, and why by a third? Well, I think because Christ was the creative agent in creation. God said, "Let there be light," right? And there was light. Well, how did it get there? Jesus made it. Everything, the Bible says all things are created by him. Without him was not anything created that is made that was made. So Jesus is the creator of everything. And the creator who made everything, Jesus Christ, the creative agent, the light of the gospel, capital L, gave his life on the cross. And we know that for 3 hours, all the lights of heaven went dark, right? I mean, everything went, not just on this earth. All the stars that he created turned off for 3 hours. And when this fourth trumpet sounds his trumpet, all of the lights and all of the universes and all of the galaxies and all of the worlds around, I believe even these kind of lights right here, everything goes down by a third. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. That's what I think is going to happen. That's what I read it to be. The fifth trumpet sounds, and there will be demonic creatures released from the abyss, which are right now imprisoned, and they will come and torture mankind. And then we looked at trumpet number six, where another third of the remaining world population will die. And we're going to see tonight this seventh trumpet, more earthquakes and more hail. Now remember that chapter 11 is a parenthetical chapter. It's a difficult chapter because of the way it's written and what it says. It's often misunderstood. I'm going to explain that in just a moment. But someone has said it's the most difficult chapter in the book of Revelation and the most important at the same time. Very anticipatory, very futuristic. It is not possible to find a person of human history that fulfills these things yet. But the Antichrist is coming. The Antichrist is coming. Now, when does it happen? All of what we see in chapter 11 happens in the last half of the tribulation, okay? Everything seems good for the first 3.5 years. The last 3.5 years, not so good. Now, by the way, I last week got in my head, I said 36 months, and I meant to say 42 months, 3.5 years. And so once I said it wrong, it stuck in my head the rest of the service wrong. So I put a correction on the video, but just let you know I'm not perfect. But it's 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,280 days, time, dividing of time. All those things refer to the last 3.5 years of tribulation. Y'all got that right? You knew I made a mistake. You just let me go with it and didn't correct me. I appreciate that. Now, remember, this is still, like I said, part of that parenthetical chapter, that section that starts in chapter 10 and goes through verse 14 of chapter 11. And we're going to finish there tonight. Now, during those 42 months, there will be two men who appear on the scene during the last 42 months, and they will warn and prophesy and be protected by the Lord God. They will be persecuted. And finally, when they finished their proclamation after 3.5 years, the enemies of Christ will hate them, as they do now. They hate anybody who stands for Jesus. And they will try to kill them, and they won't be able to die. And finally, they will, after they finished what they came to do, they will be murdered and left to lie in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. Now, I gave many reasons why, and I won't go into it again other than to state the basics. The basic thing is that these are not allegorical. These are people. You cannot have a dead body in the streets and everybody in the whole world see it if it's an allegory, right? It's a real person who they tried to kill, whom they tried to kill, and they did not die. And I believe that these two personages are Elijah and Elisha. I believe Elijah because he did not die physically, and Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man once to die, and Malachi 3:4 says Elijah will appear on the earth and prepare the way for the Messiah to return or to come to the earth. We call that the second coming, right? And the witnesses are given power to perform things like Elijah did, fire from heaven and all that. And, of course, Enoch is the other one. And I believe it'll be Elijah and Enoch. Neither of these tasted death, and yet they're going to, because there's only one person. Until he brings everybody back to life, there's only one that's come back from the dead. And when you see these videos and these TV documentaries and read the National Enquirer and about so-and-so came back to life, they went to heaven, and they came. That didn't happen. That didn't happen. It's appointed a man once to die. The only exception to that, only a couple of exceptions to that, was the people that Jesus raised from the dead. But he's the giver of life, and he's the taker of life. So he can do that. But by the way, for example, his friend Lazarus died again. Okay? But other than those ones that Jesus personally raised from the dead, there are no people coming back from the dead. By the way, if you died and went to heaven, would you want to come back here? Hey, I got news for you. Tax time is coming. Why would you want to come back here? When 8.5 years ago, I think it was 8.5, let's see, 7, 8, whatever it was, in August of 2013, our oldest boy died. And Cliff Palmer, who's now with the Lord from this very pulpit, preached the service. And he said, I guarantee you, something to this effect, that while we would love to have our loved ones back, right, no one who's up there wants to leave the presence of Jesus. Nobody. So anybody that claims that they went, you know, they died and went to heaven and came back, listen, number one, they're a kook. And they're a kook for two reasons. One, because it didn't happen. Two, because what kind of a nut would want to leave heaven after having been with Jesus? Nobody. Nobody. But there'll be real people. And Enoch, you know, lived before the flood. He was not, he did not die. He was translated. He performed many judgment. He spoke of judgment and so forth. So I think it's their people. Now, notice what happens when they die. Verse 10. When they die, they finally get these guys killed. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice, verse 10, over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. They're resurrected, and great fear fell upon them who saw them. Everyone saw them, just like Lazarus. They get up, and for 3.5 days, their bodies will be allowed to lie in the streets of Jerusalem until the decomposition sets in, like happened to Lazarus in that humid, arid climate. And then verse 11 says, they came to life, and verse 12 says, and they, the two witnesses, heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither, just like in chapter 4, verse 1. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now, verses 3 through 14, we have this beautiful section about them. Look at verse 14 now, or 13. Let's read 13, I'm sorry. And the same hour was there a great earthquake. This is literal. This is not figurative. And God's judging Jerusalem for this. And the tenth part of the city fell, opened up, the ground opens up, a tenth part of the city falls in the hole. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. I had a young friend that family moved to Northridge, California several years ago. And right after they moved there, they had a mass. Y'all remember in the 90s, about 1990, 91, somewhere in there, there was a real big earthquake in Northridge, California. And you know, they have those double, they got them in Dallas now, those double-decker freeways. I'd never seen anything like that until I saw it on the TV. But now they've got them in Dallas. They dug out 820 LBJ. I mean, they dug it all out, and they put a freeway out down underneath, and they built another freeway on top, and you got multiple. I mean, it's just maddening. You ought to try to drive in it. And I went down there a while back, and I was in my pickup truck, you know, and it just, you know, you've got to be able to drive 90 in the slow lane, you know, because otherwise they just, but these double-decker highways and these parking garages just collapsed. And so I finally reached him by telephone. He was all right, but it's a scary thing. Can you imagine being in a parking garage and having it collapse down on top of you? There were people in the bottom of the Twin Towers in New York that happened. You know, there was a parking garage there. People in the bottoms In fact, those ones that lived were some of the ones that were in the very basement, weren't they? Because so much stuff just didn't kill them all. But this earthquake is going to be incredible. The city will open up. A tenth of it will be swallowed up by it. And then it says 7,000 men only were killed. And the remnant were affrighted. King James says that means terrified, just scared to death. And they gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, it does not say they got saved. It's just they realized who was doing all of this. And yet for all of that, they will not get saved. You would think after all the things that went on, all these judgments that keep pouring out, they would cry out to God for mercy, don't you? But they don't. Well, look at verse 15 or 14. And it says, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Remember, there's three woes. The angel comes out and he says, woe, woe, woe. Terrible things are about to occur. Seventh angel sounds the trumpet, and there were great voices in heaven. Now, many say that, well, let's just read it, saying the kingdom of this world and are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, you recognize that from the Messiah, Handel's Messiah, the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign, and he shall reign. You've heard that. Now, that's one of the things that makes Handel's Messiah so fabulous is not only is it great music, musically, but it's all scripture right out of your King James Bible. If you never noticed that before, next time you hear it, listen and you'll hear the verses right out of your Bible. Got great music and great text. Jesus can't help but have a winner. And but this particular passage is very, very important. The seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, many say that the tribulation begins right here. In fact, Dr. Scofield with the Scofield Bible says that, but that's not so. It has to occur before all of this, where we've already talked about that. Now, let's talk about the kingdoms of this world. Right now, the kingdoms, the countries, the nations, of this world are under the sway of Satan himself. They are under the control of the devil. And our nation is the only nation on the earth that was purposely set up to resist that. Are you aware of this? If you look at our documents, these guys knew what they were doing, not just politically, not just economically, not just all these other human areas, you know, we talk about. They understood that there is a great battle between Satan and God. Not between God and Satan. Satan's a pipsqueak. He's a pipsqueak. He's already defeated. But he hates God so much, he's still fighting. Have you ever killed a rattlesnake? Y'all ever killed a rattlesnake? I hate snakes. I just hate snakes. Don't like them? Not interested. Someone says, well, there's some good snakes and there's some that are bad. You should let the good snake, all the good snakes that are best. To me, a good snake's a dead snake. I don't like snakes. Now, I know people that say that's just terrible and there's king snakes that eat bad snakes and I understand that, but you know what? You can keep them all. I don't like them. And if you've ever killed one of those mean rascals, you know, sometimes it takes a while to get them dead. In fact, I've heard stories, I've never experienced, but I've heard stories about people who had a dead snake and they messed with it somehow. And, you know, and I remember this in biology class, we had a frog, you know, and you could mess with this dead frog and sometimes its leg would, you know. Well, that happens sometimes with snakes and they can bite you after they're dead. And they're hard to kill. Some of them are. Have you ever tried to kill a scorpion, for example? Mean little rascals. Mean. It's just like they're born mean and they just get madder the longer they live. Mean. They hurt, by the way, when they sting you. But they're hard to kill. You can burn those little things and they don't die. I mean, there's my son Seth. They had a bunch of scorpion problems. They tried everything. They like never got rid of those things. Satan is like that. He's hard to get rid of. And the folks that set up our country in a way, our documents and our founding, and all built on the Bible, to resist Satan's moving hand in the nations of the world. Now, right now, our nation has come to a point where very little of those safeguards are still in effect. And so our country is spiraling into the abyss. If you don't know that, where have you been? We are in real, serious trouble. We're in economic trouble. I mean, our national debt is just, I can remember when Ronald Reagan was running for president, he said, if you took the national debt and you made it into a stack of what was it, $1,000 bills or something, the stack would go all the way around, from here to the moon and back or something like that. It was some horrific amount of money. Hey, that's nothing compared to the debt we're in right now. Our government has plunged us into debt like you cannot believe. And friend, one day we're going to have to pay the piper. Who's the piper? Well, when you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, you know. The Bible says that Israel's going to be troubled out of the north. That's Russia and these other countries. By the way, if you look at what's going on in our nation, on our world, I've been talking about this, Derek knows this, for 25 years. There is a war coming between Russia and Israel. Joining Russia will be Germany and Turkey and Persia. That's Iran and Iraq. What are we seeing right now? We're seeing all kinds of rumblings coming out of Iran. But Iraq is not innocent either. It's just unbelievable. And of course, also the tidings out of the East. The nations that will march on Israel will be almost innumerable. The soldiers, pardon me. And the only nation that can field an army that big is China. And you know what? Most of our stuff is made in China. I'm wearing a pair of shoes that were made up in the northeast part of the United States by a company that's been there nearly 100 years. They could not compete with China. They finally moved their factory to China. There's a thing called the Overseas Development Fund. And the government would pay you to move your factory out of the United States and over to another country. And they put their shoe factory in China. And you know, were the shoes as good? No. Do they last as long? No. Do they cost as much? No. They cost almost twice as much. And so I spend my time, you know, looking at eBay trying to find new old stock American-made dress shoes. Tennis shoes, same thing. What of what we have in our homes is still made here? Very little. And our country is losing its manufacturing capability. That's fine, you know, because we can just become a... Listen, at some point, you got to be able to make stuff that people need. You can't just import all of it. And so the devil has his sway in this world. He's in control of almost every government in the world. And here it says, however, that the kingdoms of this world, this earthly world system in which we live, are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Now, that means that the kingdoms of this world, which are under the control of Satan, will one day be transformed into the kingdom of Christ. What a wonderful encouragement. That's good to know. I've said before, I read the back of the book, Our Side Wins. Now notice that word kingdoms. Kingdoms. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Now that in the original language is two Greek words, hei husaleia. It is singular. The kingdom of this world. You see, he's talking about both. He's talking about the kingdoms of this world, which are part of the kingdom of Satan, okay? In other words, we have a thing called the evil world system. Not the circumference of the earth, but the things that are set up to oppose God and the things of God. That's the world. That's the world. And Satan is in charge of all of that, and he manipulates. It's kind of like, you know, this country has 50 states, right? We have one United States and 50 individual states, and all of them are under the auspices of the United States of America. The evil world system is under the control of Satan, and he's manipulating all these other kingdoms at the same time. So it's an accurate translation. It just, for our understanding, we need to remember that there's one satanic kingdom. He is busy manipulating all the other kingdoms. And one day, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, you know, that Satan, who's the god of this world, is going to lose. Right now, he's the god of this world. But on this day, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes one day, and he will bring all of that under his control. So the kingdom of this world and all the little kingdoms that are a part of it will become what? The kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's coming, friend. And it's not going, nothing's going to stop it, and nothing's going to prevent it. Now, so we have kingdom of this world. That's Hehusalia, the kingdom of this world. And then we have the kingdoms of our Lord. Different word. It is egeneto, which is singular. So all of these kingdoms that are opposed to God and the things of God, which are under the purveyance of Satan, are one day going to become under the control of Jesus Christ. His one world government will be the millennial reign of Jesus. It won't be a tyrannical thing. It'll be beautiful. Jesus on the throne of David. That's looking forward. Verse 16, and the 24 elders. Now, folks, this is a thrilling thought. All of the saved New Testament believers. Cross-reference this with chapter 4, verse 4. The 24 elders, that's us who sat before God on their seats or thrones, fell upon their faces and worshiped God. When Jesus takes over, friends, we're going to praise him forever. Fall down on our face and, oh, thank you, Lord, for doing what you're doing. Verse 17, and we're going to say, actually we're going to sing this as well as, you know, while we're saying it. We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which is and was and is to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power. That's the word dunamen, from which we get the word dynamo and dynamite, power, and hast reigned. Verse 18, and the nations were angry, orge, and thy wrath is come. Now, notice what it says. Well, keep reading. The nations were angry that thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead, the saved dead, that they should be judged. Now, why is this going to happen so far in the future? Why will we be judged at the judgment seat of Christ and the lost at the great white throne? Why not when we die? You ever thought about that? Why don't we get... You ever hear somebody say, well, he's gone on to his reward, right? You don't get your rewards at the point of death. The results, good or bad, of a man's life do not end with his death. They go on and on and on until time as we know it ends. Even the lost will appear at the great white throne, and their deeds will go on and on and on. I have over the years, talked with many people who are lost. They have no interest in God. Many of them are involved in drugs and things like that. And they're raising their children, criminals, in fact, many of them. And they're raising their kids to be just like them. And their kids more than likely will be just like them. And these things go on for generations after generations after generations. And what we don't understand is that our good or bad deeds don't end with our death. They continue. Notice the word reward. Folks, life here is filled with inequalities. Filled with inequalities. But one day they're going to be settled in heaven. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living around us who are never molested, though they live in the wrong. What's the answer? Farther along in heaven, we'll know all about it. We'll understand why. So cheer up, my brother, and live in the sunshine. If I had written that, I would have written it S-O-N. Live in the sunshine, for we'll understand it all by and by. It's a great verse of encouragement. We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which is and was and is to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And at the verse 18, and the nations were angry, orge, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the judgment of the saved, that they should be judged. You can cross-reference that with chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, and Psalm 2, 4. These are all being fulfilled right here. And that thou should give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, that's us, and them that fear thy name, hold him in reverential awe, small and great, not just the famous or the rich, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. Who's destroying the earth? The lost. Now in all of this judgment, we have a word of encouragement in verse 19, and we'll close. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. That speaks of the righteousness of God. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderclaps and an earthquake and great hail. God is getting ready to mete out summary judgment on the earth. Praise the Lord, we're not going to be here for it. Well, let's bow.